basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I ask you to be Lord and lifted up as we study your word. I just want to find out more about you and how much you love us, Lord, and in return how we can serve you even greater. Love you even more. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word that just burns within our hearts. I ask you, Lord, to just continue to be Lord of all of our lives this morning. Thank you, and I pray that you would help us with all the technical difficulties and things, that there would be no difficulties, and things would be going over and on our internet radio, and people would be hearing clearly. They would be going forward and just getting built up that way. So, Lord, we just give you today. I ask you, Lord, that we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3 if you haven't already have gone there. We're going to pick it up in chapter 2. Let's look at verse 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, we've got new speakers in here. Sunday ministry put in some new speakers. How does it sound? Can you bring it down to not just in the overall in the house there? So, does it sound like an echo there? All right. By the silence, everything, head shaking. How's it sound? Doing okay? Thank you. Thank you, Eric. All right. Acts chapter 2, verse 43.
And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Paul? Take it down two more. There you go. Thanks. And praising God, verse 47, and praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now remember, as we're reading through the book of Acts, we're just, you know, what is it to be biblical in a non-biblical world? The start of the church has already happened. Pentecost has happened now. A few thousand people have come to know the Lord. We're going to see, if you've read ahead here in Acts chapter 3, another 5,000 added to the body of Christ. They're continuing, which is their normal occurrence, which is a normal thing. They're meeting in the temple. We know that's a place called Solomon's Porch, that area of the Temple Mount area. And many thousands of people can fit, actually a couple hundred thousand people, even to this day. But one time I saw an estimate of almost 110,000 people on that platform area right now, there in the old city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount area. We're right now where the Dome of the Rock is and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And so even in Jesus' time, greater capacity for people to be there. And so you could go to that Temple Mount area and you can go to certain areas and sit under the teaching of the certain rabbi that you are following. And so this was their practice. The ninth hour is about 3 p.m. Now from chapter 2 to chapter 3, some time has, there's an interval. This just didn't all happen like chapter 1, day 1, chapter 2, day 2, chapter 3, day 3. There's some time involved. And so when it tells us here in chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple. We already know that it is their common practice, that they're already meeting on the temple grounds. They're already coming together. We see that a practice and a tradition that now that why we meet on Sundays, that they were trying to separate themselves from rabbinical Judaism, because the Judaism of the day wasn't the Judaism of Moses. From what Moses said, it was under you're following a certain rabbi. What does this rabbi say? In fact, when you read through Jesus, and he's always saying, you've heard it said, or you've been told, or it's been quoted, and he quotes various rabbis of their popular thinking of the day, and what did Jesus say? You've heard it wrong. It's been said, but let me tell you from the beginning. And then he goes and he corrects all those things. So now we can start to see that they're starting to meet on a different day. Christianity at this time is still being considered a sect of Judaism, or it's still, because it's all Jews. We're going to see this many years later as we read through the book of Acts, Christians were called Christians in the town of Antioch. Before then, they were called, hey, those of the way. And they had other even derogatory terms to use for them. And so this was their common practice, the ninth hour of the day. And understand that nothing's written in the Bible just because the Holy Spirit had a writing assignment and needed to fill up many thousands of words, because God says, Holy Spirit, write the Bible, give men what to say, and I need a lot of words in there, because, you know, we got to sound like an intelligent religion. We're not religion. And this thing about the ninth hour, you see, around 2 p.m., they would start the evening sacrifices. Remember, even in Israel, even to this day, sundown to sun up is the next day. So sundown starts the next day. And so the ninth hour is about 3 in the afternoon. About 2 in the afternoon is when they start the evening sacrifices and the smoke and the aroma ascending up. And so these guys are going, they're not going up to the temple for sacrifice now. They're clearly going afterwards. And this is something. And that time of prayer. So they're joining in for that time of prayer, that people are coming and they're joining in that time of prayer. They no longer need to participate in those sacrifices because, again, as we go through the rest of the Bible, those sacrifices were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is that one-time sacrifice that we, again, he has the remission of sins that Jesus paid the price for. And so they're not going up with it. There's things that they're doing that are specific, and they are calculated, and that's what they're doing here. And so here they go up about the ninth hour. It's about 3 in the afternoon now. The sacrifices have already started, or they're getting over. They're going up for that time of prayer. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered in to the temple. For those of you who've been with us to Israel, and you will go with us, you'll see on that eastern side of the Temple Mount area is that gate called Beautiful. There was that bridge that went over from the Mount of Olives, crossed over the Kidron Valley, and going into the Temple Mount area. And here's this, ironically, this gate called Beautiful, and something ugly is there. There's this begging going on. And it seemed like the most popular gate to go through. And so that would be the best begging spot. I don't know, for those of you around here in the Twin Cities, you know certain off-ramps. You know there's certain people that you see there with certain signs saying God will bless you or bless you if you give them money for their drugs or their illicit lifestyle. You know, they're doing that. And here he gives them, and it says here, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms of them. Verse 4 of Acts 3. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look unto us. He's making eye contact. And you know what it's like to make eye contact. As soon as you make eye contact, you can tell someone who's going to hit you up for a dollar. And I purposely do that. I purposely go places and I know someone's going to try to hit me up for a dollar or whatever. And I purposely try to make eye contact with them, because as soon as you make eye contact, they zoom in on you. And I just before they ask me, I go right up to them. I go, hey, you got a dollar? And they're like, what? I said, you got a dollar, man. What? I need a Bible. I need a Bible. You got a dollar? I'm jonesing, man. I'm a Bible junkie, and I just don't have one on me right now. I need one. And they're like, sometimes I almost get a dollar. I had one guy who was reaching for his wallet. He goes, oh, no, wait a minute. I was going to ask you for a dollar. Well, what do you need a dollar for? And then we start to bicker over who needs a dollar more. I think a Bible is more worthy. So I need a dollar. And no, man, get out of here. So there's this thing. When you're making this eye contact, and that's what you're trying to do, is make eye contact. You know the deal. I mean, it's pretty prevalent here. As you're getting the off-ramp, you're just trying to look this other way. I just look straight at people. And I just say, hey, what are you trying to do? What do you need it for? You know, and I said, hey, don't worry about it. God already is blessing me. I have salvation. Well, what do you need it for? Listen, folks, don't just give somebody money. You know, witness to them. Share with them. Make eye contact with them. Be prepared for that. But all you're doing, for those of you who are interested, this summer, I'm going to be doing taking a film crew around. I'm the film and the crew and getting the cameras that we're going to get. And we're going to go and we're going to interview people on the off-ramps. We're going to put together a little documentary. And we're going to interview people. And you got to be quick about it because we're going to interview people. Hey, why'd you give that person a dollar? I already know the answer because I feel good giving them money and it just gets them away from me. Or why are you doing this? And we're going to be interviewing people and going around and ask them, well, how are you doing this? And if you don't know this, you'll know this now. The average homeless person in the state of Minnesota, tax-free, on average, makes about $56,000 a year because they don't report taxes on the stuff. I mean, that's the average. For those who really work it and hit it hard, they can make about $56,000. And you're starting to think, hey, maybe I need to and it's hard work. You got to be out there for... Sometimes you can hit it hard. And they were going through and they're doing the surveys. And this isn't Chick the Fanatic just bringing these things up. So again, it's nothing new here on our off-ramps. They're putting him at the Gate Beautiful because that's his trade. That's what he's doing. You're specifically there at the Gate Beautiful that people are entering in and coming there. And he fixes his gaze upon him. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them in the temple, walking and leaping and cursing God because now he's unemployed. And the guy, his whole life is, that's all he's known. I mean, understand this. Now that the guy can no longer beg, he's unemployed. I mean, isn't this insensitive? Isn't this just wrong to do? I mean, what else is this guy going to do? What other trade does he have? From his birth, his parents have been bringing him there, and that's all he knows. That's all he knows. This guy, how insensitive. Think about what Jesus did. And these guys learned it from Jesus. Jesus healing the guy who was born blind. He's now has got to go to work and actually produce something. He can no longer stay out there and just beg anymore. Like, hey, you're not blind anymore. What is he going to say there? I was blind. I have no skills whatsoever now. Please, Jesus, heal me. Take pity on me. No, look what he does here. Walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Do you think any of them said, oh, you faker. I knew you were faking the whole time. Give me my money back of all the time I've done all these things for you. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms. That's gifts, folks. And at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement and that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And as I say last week, do people wonder at your walk with the Lord? How do you, again, being biblical in a non-biblical world, do people wonder at our walk with the Lord? Now, this guy's leaping and praising God. But are there people in amazement of us? Are they wondering what's going on with us? Why do we conduct business a certain way? Why do we talk a certain way? Why do we behave a certain way? Why do we do the things that we're doing? So again, as we're going through the book of Acts, maybe as we study this, take the time to say, why do I do the things that I do? How am I into this tradition? Why am I going this way? Why do I act? Why do I respond? And look what's happening. This is brand spanking new for these brand new believers. It's all new. It's going against all their tradition. Remember, the edict is still out there by the synagogue rulers that anyone who turns to Jesus, you're to be kicked out of the synagogue. For a Jew, that was your cultural, that was your social media, that was friending and unfriending. That was their social climate of the day. Your employment was tied to that. Your social standing was tied to that. We even see that all the way back in the Gospel of John chapter 9, the parents of the man born blind said, look, he's of age, ask him. And it clearly says, because they were in fear of being kicked out of the synagogue. Hey, it's not on us, ask him, he's of age. And so here, they're in amazement, they're in wonder, and they're coming to him. Look at verse 12, Acts 3. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, Why marvel at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" You know, when people come and they lift you up and they are congratulating you or doing the various things, just the thing is to turn to the Lord, is to give it to the Lord and do that focus. No one, again, no one has ever, you know, come to me and they said, "Hey, man, you know, when I've built their home or when I was doing construction," and they come up and they grab my skill saw and start going, "Wonderful skill saw, you cut that wood so wonderfully." It's an instrument, and that's all you and I are. And so Peter's going to use this opportunity. He says, "Hey, we're just the instruments, folks. We're just who God is using. You're looking at us. It wasn't us." How many other times did people walk through the gate beautiful? How many other times did Peter and John, as they were growing up and coming to the temple, have gone through gate beautiful, quite possibly have seen this man? This is not the first time they've ever walked through the gate beautiful. This is not the first time that they'd ever seen this man. And at this particular point, because of having that faith in the Lord, he's able to say, "Silver and gold I have not, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus Christ of Nazareth, being very specific there. And Peter saw it, and he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power and holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you have delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Come on, Peter. Why are you being so tough on him? I mean, that happened, you know, months and months and months ago. We're still in the first year of the church being born. And why are you hammering that? How insensitive that some would even say. But yet, that's the central point. Look, all of our sins, it wasn't the Romans who put Jesus to death. It was all of us. It was the Jews, it was the Gentiles. All of our sins put Jesus on the cross. The Romans at that particular time were the instrument that God had used. But here he says, "It is you who denied him." And Pilate was determined to let him go. This is common knowledge. This was not in the sense of that just only a select few knew. Pilate came out and washed his hands holding, says, "I find no fault in him, but because you guys want him dead, go ahead and take him. He's going to die." And he put up the most absurd person, Barabbas. He put up Barabbas. I mean, it was just, instead of Pilate doing the right thing he knew he should have done, even his wife came to him, had dreams about him, says, "Don't, this is a holy man. Stay away from this one." And he says, "Look, I'm going to offer up this murderer." And it just has to blow him away that, like, wow, they chose him over that. There's something spiritual, something demonic that's on with that. Because a week earlier, some of the same people who were saying, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," a week later are screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." So he tells them here in verse 14 of Acts 3, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." You need to underline that verse. And again, all the other verses when it's dealing, because the resurrection is the central theme of Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. It's all based on a relationship. And it's the resurrection. Don't ever get away from that. When the cults come knocking at your door, do not get away from the resurrection. They're going to sidetrack you with everything else, but this is central. Because there is no religion that leader has risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is it. It's why we have Easter. It's why we celebrate that. He rose from the dead. No other supposed God or religion has a leader, has somebody. And the thing, you can take Muhammad out of Islam and you still have Islam. You can take Joseph Smith out of Mormonism and you still have Mormonism. In fact, Brigham Young and others took it even further, even did some more tweaking to it. Same thing with Buddha and Confucius, and same thing with Mary Baker Eddy and Christian Science Church that I grew up in, or Charles Taze Russell, the Jehovah's Witnesses. You take all these leaders who supposedly started these religions, and they're removed, and their bodies, their bones are still with us in the tombs and the graves. And you still have a religion. You still have rules and regulations. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we have nothing. And so that's why Peter goes right back to this over and over and over again. If the gospel, which means good news, that you preach, that you share with others, that Jesus can make you a better person, that is a false gospel. Because I know quite a few Christians who are going to heaven that are not very likable. All right, he did not come to reform you. He came for this flesh to die. All right, and some of those Christians you pray that God would take even sooner, right? And if you're one of them, hey, you're getting a lot of prayer. But understand this, that he did not come to reform our flesh. It's all about death and resurrection. Over and over and over again, the Apostle Peter is here. He's saying that, but he is risen from the dead. Your attempts and what you tried to do, if you're not making a connection here, you cannot throttle, you cannot bypass, you cannot get away from the plan and the will of God. You put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. You asked for a murderer. Oh, man. Whereof we are witnesses of this in verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, have made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That's how we know he was a Texan. You all, not y'all. All right? But he, in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Hey, keep your fingers here. You go with me to, you're going to go through a few pages here. Go to Micah 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. If not, just take the note down. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrath, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This is all the way prophesied back in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, and 1 Samuel 23:23. Go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. So again, everything that Peter's saying, look, you know the Old Testament. Well, we call it the Old Testament. You know the Tanakh. You know the Testament. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. We'll get back to Acts 3 in a moment. But everything's been prophesied. Everything that the prophets have ever said, they've all been foretold. They've said all these things over and over and over again. You know these things. Look at Isaiah 53. But this is the problem that they don't understand, that the Messiah first needed to come as the suffering Messiah. Many of my Jewish friends, religious and even Orthodox and some even secular, are still holding to Psalm 2, that he shall rule with an iron scepter. Well, that's the millennial kingdom, folks. But here, they don't realize that his first coming was as a suffering Messiah. Look at chapter 53 of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. You can cross-reference that with Isaiah 11:1 as well. But for he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Again, Isaiah even quoting the Psalms. This is all Psalm 22, by the way. The very words of Jesus on the death on the cross, and who he would be crucified with, and how he would be put to death, and what would be said of him, and how his clothes. We see all the way through Scripture where he would be born. Remember when the Magi, I mean, you might not have been there, but again, you've read it. When the Magi came into town saying, we're worshiping the one who would be born king of the Jews. Herod asked the religious leaders, well, where is he coming from? Oh, they said Bethlehem, just a few miles that way. It was the Magi who went and worshiped the Savior, the Messiah, the coming one. Not even the religious rulers and the elite who could tell you, who could even tell King Herod where they were coming from. They didn't go and worship him. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought forth as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put in him grief, put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, as he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And so all the way through the Bible, we see, again, the apostles and others interpreting and taking these passages out of Isaiah and applying them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 21 of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even here unto you, ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we are a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Go with me back to Acts chapter 3 now. You see, all the way, and those are just a few passages, and all the way through, they're interpreting and they're telling us that's exactly. You see, the Bible is the greatest commentary on itself. The Bible interpreting itself and using the scriptures. And you listen, the apostles all the way through are continually use the word of God. And they show us again over and over and over again that Isaiah 53. And even the rabbis of the day looking at Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 9:6 and all the others and just saying, these are messianic. This is about the Messiah and who should come. And it confused them. Especially in Psalm 22, and it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. 500 years before Jesus even existed, prophecies are already out there, but yet, how did the Jews put people to death for blasphemy? Stoning. And so it confused them. When Jesus says, I am that virgin birth, when Hezekiah is looking for a sign, and the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, Isaiah 7:14, the child, the virgin shall give birth, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. They're surrounded by the Assyrians. Hezekiah's like, how does that help me now exactly? And he says, well, now that I got your attention, all these Assyrians, they'll be gone by tomorrow. But just so I got your attention, because, you know, you're like, God, speak to me. And then, you know, if we all switch to Geico, we can save 15%. Yeah, you see how those commercials work, right? There's nothing new under the sun there. I'm surrounded. What shall I hear? Oh, God wants to let you know that all of Israel will be saved. See all these Assyrians? They'll be gone by tomorrow. But until then, understand in the future, the virgin, Jesus Christ claimed to be that one of that, born of that virgin birth. They didn't understand. And so here, go with me back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But these things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." This is what he's telling them. You know all this. Everything's been foretold about him. It's that resurrection. That's what proves that Jesus Christ is God. And ever makes and lives for all eternity to make intercession for you and I. Then what's he do? Then he asks them for money. Then he starts passing the hat or the whatever. You know, he looks at them and says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which is before was preached unto you, whom the brethren must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." That's Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting at verse 15 through 22. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses says there's going to be a prophet, one after me. Now at the end of Deuteronomy, in chapter 34, says there's never been a prophet ever who God has raised up that has come before and has been in the presence of the Lord and has had that relationship. But Moses says there's going to be one that's coming after me. And it's interesting that the Muslims believe that that was the prophet Muhammad. But there's a lot of, there's no comparison whatsoever. Herbert W. Armstrong, who started a church called the Worldwide Church of God, believed that he was that prophet. He claimed Deuteronomy 18. Charles Taylor Russell, Joseph Smith, all of them claim Deuteronomy 18, that they are that prophet that God was going to raise up that was greater than Moses. And yet, it tells us here in Scripture that it's dealing with the nation of Israel. Specifically, he's talking in chapter 3, when God again restores Israel. They're not destroyed yet. The temple hasn't been destroyed. They haven't been dispersed. And even the apostles know that this is still going to happen. He says, when all that restitution, he's talking to his brethren, but he says, "Look, you know all these scriptures, and the iniquity of us all were put upon him." Remember what John the Baptizer said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away," listen, "not the sins of the world, the sin of the world." There is only one thing that can keep you out of heaven, and there's only one thing that you can do to get into heaven, and that is to repent of the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, is giving up and refusing that relationship with him that makes you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die. That is what is called the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Spirit's bearing witness. It's alongside, and he's convicting the world of sin. And here, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Because of that rejecting God as my Savior through Jesus Christ, it causes me to do a lot of other sins. Sinning, according to Romans chapter 6 and according to from Genesis to Revelation, sinning does not make me a sinner. I sin because I am a sinner. The sin just proves that I have a sin nature, born with that. But I don't have to stay in that condition. And that's what Peter tells them here. We've all denied the Lord. All of our sins put him on the cross. Jesus Christ, as we see, is represented as the Lamb that was slain. We see from the other passages in Isaiah that he was marred beyond recognition, brutalized. You could not even tell there was a man, a human being that was on the cross. But yet it's that name of Jesus, and through the power of that name of Jesus, that saves. tells him here in verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, whom which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you, your brethren. He's talking specifically to Jews. This is why it doesn't apply to the Mormons. This is why it doesn't apply to the Muslims. This doesn't apply to the Jehovah's Witnesses or Christian Science as I was raised, or Church of Religious Science with Dr. Ernest Holmes, any of those things. It doesn't apply to them. Of your brethren, that the Messiah was Jewish, and that's who God chose to use in that time and space, and that's why he even created the nation of Israel and even created Jews. And so here in verse 23 of Acts 3, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. You know, Jesus says of himself, unless a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. And we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Many people stop there, but you got to go on to verse 17 and 18. Because 17 and 18 tells us that those who do not believe on God's one and only Son stand condemned already. He tells us in verse 17, he did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Constantly do you hear people say, well, why would God send anybody to hell? God does not send anyone to hell. He created that place for the fallen angels and Lucifer and the Antichrist and the beast. If a person ends up eternally separated from God for all eternity and then some, it's by their own choosing. Continually, all the way through what we call the Old Testament. My Jewish friends today just call the Testament the Bible. It says, why will you choose to die, O house of Israel? In Jeremiah 33:3, why will you choose to die, O house of Israel? Choose the Lord, repent, and live. And so now they're convicted here. They know all these things, and they all know that you're all guilty of this. Repent. And look, you're claiming Moses? Jesus even said, the very scriptures speak of me, and you don't understand my voice. You don't understand what I'm saying and where I have come from. Listen, Jesus said, those who do not believe, in John chapter 3, verse 18, those who do not believe stand condemned already. Dead man, dead woman walking, you're condemned already. And you live in that condemned state. And you do condemned things. And you're only looking out for yourself and trying to better your own life around you. And so here, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel unto those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Every one of them. Who is the last Old Testament prophet? John the Baptist. John the Baptizer. Fulfilling. Remember, in Malachi chapter 3 and also Malachi chapter 4, talking about the Lord whom you seek will suddenly appear before you. But before that, there'll be one, a voice crying in the wilderness saying, make straight thy paths. We know that there is going to be a literal fulfillment of Elijah in the end times there. After the rapture of the church and during that tribulation time, Elijah is going to be there. But Jesus said, if you would have accepted John the Baptizer, he came in the spirit of Elijah, for he was before me. I was before him before he came. But yet we know that John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus, and they were cousins. They knew each other. And John even says, before I was, he was. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, that one sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord leads us into all other manners of dispensation of sin because we're sinners. Look at verse 25 of Acts 3 as we finish up. Ye are the children of the prophets and of that covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed, and all the kindreds of the earth shall be blessed. That's Genesis 12:3, by the way. Unto you, first God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, folks. If you got John chapter 3, 16 down, that's great. But go to verses 17 and 18. And that's the perversion that some people have in this day and age, that they think God has condemned them to hell and they're being punished, or they're living in an eternal hell right now. They're living on a living hell. No, why don't you read the passages of Scripture, what hell really is like? I talked to people yesterday. It says, I'm living in a living hell. Are you tormented by all your passions for all eternity right now? Are you in unquenchable heat? Are you in total darkness? There's no such thing as darker darkness. The only reason darkness exists is because light doesn't exist. There's no cold or cold. It's because there's not heat there. And so here, go with me. This continues on to chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Understand this. The Sadducees. The Sadducees are the religious elite who are holding the high priest office, who are in power and have been empowered by the Romans. The Sadducees do not believe in any resurrection. They don't anything literal of the Bible. They are political figures. They're more political than they are spiritual, and they're the ones in charge. The Pharisees, they're the ones who believe that angels can stir water and people can get healed. They believe in the resurrection. They not only believe in the littleness of the Bible, but all these extra biblical and all these hyper-spiritual things, and that's where you get even today, modern-day Judaism, rabbinical Judaism today is more pharisaical and all this hyper-spiritual stuff. But the Sadducees, what are they upset about? They're not upset because there's conviction. They're not upset because they're conviction, because they preach the resurrection from the dead, and they're claiming this Jesus. There's like no resurrection. You're going to read later in the book of Acts that that's plan B for the Apostle Paul being brought before the Sanhedrin. There's Pharisees and Sadducees. And so he just gets in the middle of them and says, why are you here? He says, I'm on trial today for the resurrection of the dead. Half the group says, he's innocent. The other half of the group, guilty. And while they're arguing, Paul says, see ya. And he just slips out. Huh? Okay, you're not going to receive Jesus? Well, let me just get the inmates fighting, all right, so they don't shank the guards. That might apply to some people here, but you understand that? Let's just get them going in. They arrest them. That they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it is now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Man, will you take that opportunity to be a biblical preacher in a non-biblical world? Will you do that? Will you be a biblical proclaimer in a non-biblical world? Will you take that opportunity when people are looking at you as the instrument and giving you glory and point them right back to Jesus? I'd love to see 5,000 people come to know the Lord in one day. But understand, as it is, as pastor in a church, then that's 5,000 baby Christians, and that's a lot of diapers to change all at once. So, last part of chapter 2 was that God added to the number daily those that should be saved. We should all be saved, folks. We should all come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord. And if you don't know him today, I would pray that you're being convicted, and the Holy Spirit that's alongside you to be telling them that it's that one sin of rejecting him that has led you to all those other things. That you would be a biblical proclaimer in a non-biblical world. And we see them doing it here. Do not forget the resurrection. Don't sell people and tell them you make them a better you and just smile and all these other things. It is the resurrection of the dead that we are resting our souls upon, that Jesus Christ. And they laid hands on them and they put them in hold until the next day. That's why there were 7 illegal trials with Jesus. Sanhedrin wrote that you can't try anyone during the night. You have to wait till the next day. And Jesus went through 7 illegal trials before he was put on the cross and paid the price for yours and I sin. And so they're holding to the tradition there. We're going to hold until the next day. Why don't we stand and close out with a song, Cassie?
guess I'm justified, and all praise belongs to you. Oh, your plan from the beginning was to demonstrate your love. I became your righteousness, God, when you justified my soul. It's only by your grace and goodness, not that my works would do, but by faith counted righteous, and it's all because of you. To you be the glory. Oh, all praise belongs to you. To you be the glory. Oh, all praise belongs to you. To you be the glory. Praise belongs to you. Since I've been justified by faith, I now have peace with God, a hope that is eternal, reconciled by your blood. It's only by your grace and goodness, not that my works would do, but by faith I'm counted righteous, and it's all because of you. To you be the glory. Oh, all praise belongs to you. To you be the glory. Oh, all praise belongs to you. To you be the glory. Oh, all praise belongs to you. It's only by your grace I'm justified, and all praise belongs to you.
Well, God bless you guys. Have a great day today, whether you like it or not. And as God's word tells us here, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them were about 5,000 men. Go out with the word of God. Make sure Jesus is proclaimed. Make sure you tell people about the resurrection. And you know what? It can be Easter every day in your life because Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Praise the Lord. My prayer is that you've been blessed with this Sunday morning live broadcast. Remember, you can tune in each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Central Standard Time or to our Thursday night live broadcast, which is at 7:35 p.m. each Thursday night as well. So that's Sundays at 10:40 a.m. and Thursday nights at 7:35 p.m. Central Standard Time. You can also listen to the Chick Chickellis Hour. That's with me live Wednesdays from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. Our Sunday morning live, our Thursday night live, the Chick Chickellis Hour is all rebroadcast throughout the week. The information is on our webpage that you can check that out as well. Also, on Saturdays from 3 to 4 p.m. is the Fighting for Truth with Rick Bowden. That can be heard live there as well, 3 to 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. All these broadcasts are continually rebroadcast throughout the week for your listening pleasure, but for you mostly to get fed the Word of God. Will you read ahead, pray ahead, study ahead for next week? Find out what the Holy Spirit will do in your life? The Word of God is right there for you, folks. So until next week, may the Lord richly bless your day.
basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio. Love's all right. Don't talk.